Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? As we continue in 1 Thessalonians, we'll pick up with verse 13 if you'll follow along in your Bibles. The apostle says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray, Lord, that your word will minister comfort to us, encouragement to us, that your word would give us hope as we hear these wonderful truths this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will enable me to preach your word and be with the audience as they hear. Speak to our hearts, and if there's anyone here that's not ready for the return of Jesus, I pray that they will be saved today. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite Peanuts cartoons is a scene between Lucy and Linus. Lucy is looking out a window with Linus on a very rainy day. And Lucy says to Linus, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus wisely says, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would not happen. And he gave a promise, a seal of his promise, with the rainbow." And then hearing that, Lucy said, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus says, "Sound theology has a way of doing just that." You know, that really sums up the gist of this text of Scripture that we have before us. The Thessalonians were concerned about what would happen to their loved ones who have died. And he gives them these wonderful truths, these wonderful promises that really would lift their spirits and give them hope regarding their loved ones. I don't know about you, but I've lost some people very dear to me, and I know many of you have as well, and you wonder about that, what's happened to them. Are they in heaven? Will you see them again? Do you know this for sure? Well, this text of Scripture is going to answer that. It's going to give us hope and assurance. But this passage of Scripture is not just about what happens to our loved ones, but it's also a wonderful Scripture passage about the return of Jesus Christ. And I want you to note how this Scripture begins. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." And he goes on and tells us about the return of Jesus Christ. Listen, God does not want you to be ignorant, uninformed about the future, about what happens to your loved ones when they die. He wants to equip us with these wonderful truths that we may be able to comfort others who have lost a loved one, that we may be able to give hope to people who are looking at an increasingly dark world. And so it's important that we know these truths about the future, because knowing these truths about the future impacts our present. It brings comfort. It brings hope. And what we believe about the future does make a difference in our life now. I think of those two men who went into that business, that publisher in Paris, and murdered 12 innocent people because they believed that if they engage in jihad and if they were killed even in jihad, that they would immediately be taken to paradise, surrounded by 72 virgins, and they would enjoy paradise forever and ever. That kind of wrong belief caused the death of 12 people. And yes, it does matter what you believe. And so I want to share with you this morning some truths from the Word of God about the future, about the return of Christ, about what happens to our loved ones. Now, the first truth I want to share with you this morning is this. We have hope concerning our departed loved ones. I want you to notice again what the Scripture says in verse 13. And notice what the main topic of this Scripture passage really is about. You might think it's about the return of Jesus, his second coming, but it's really identified for us in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, Paul is using an analogy. When he talks about believers who have died, he says they have fallen asleep. He's not saying their soul has fallen asleep. He's saying their body has gone to sleep, to be awakened at the great resurrection day. And so the main topic of this message this morning is our hope concerning our departed loved ones. And evidently the Thessalonians had become confused about what happens to their loved ones. And he answers their concern and their question here in this text of Scripture. Now, why were they confused? What was it that disturbed them about their loved ones who have died? Well, let me tell you two things. First of all, Jesus, in John chapter 5, talks about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. And just that Scripture alone, it sounds like both resurrections take place at the same time at the end of the age. And then in Matthew chapter 24, where he gives the Olivet Discourse, he talks about his return. He talks about sending his angels to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. But absolutely nothing is said about the resurrection of believers in that Olivet Discourse. And there's no doubt that oral tradition about his teaching had come to the Thessalonians. Perhaps Paul himself had taught them about what Jesus taught there. And so they got this idea that the resurrection of believers would not take place when Jesus came again, but rather it would take place after the kingdom at the very end of the age at the same time as the resurrection of unbelievers. And they were concerned that they may not see their loved ones again. They were concerned that they would miss out on the joys and the glories of the return of Jesus. And so Paul had to set the matter straight. But notice what he says in verse 13, the last of the verse. He says, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He says there that if you have a misunderstanding about what happens to your loved ones, you would sorrow like others who have no hope, but we believers should not sorrow the way others do, the way unbelievers do when their loved ones pass away. And so note with me this morning the contrast in this viewpoint about loved ones who have died with unbelievers. Again, he talks about we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. He doesn't say that believers will not have sorrow, but we will not sorrow. We will not have the same kind of grief that unbelievers have when they lose a loved one. Now, why is it that unbelievers would have such heavy grief, such a sense almost of hopelessness about their loved ones who have died? Well, many of the Thessalonians had turned from idols to God, the living God, as chapter 1, verse 9 says, and they, coming out of paganism, would have that background. And pagan belief was, by and large, that when you died, that was it. Lights out. All over. You'll never see your loved one again. In fact, there are several quotations I want to share with you. Catullus said, "The sun can set and rise again, but once our brief light sets, there is one unending night to be slept through. Absolutely no hope of life after death. That death is final. It is complete." And then someone else in that day wrote this. Theocritus said, "Hopes are for the living. The dead are without hope." And so no wonder Paul said, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I'm sure many of you have been to the funeral of an unbelieving family, and the funeral of someone who is clearly a believer. And what a contrast it is between those two funerals. And so Paul says, listen, unbelievers face the death of their loved ones without hope, and there's great sorrow. But we have sure hope as believers. And so we see the contrast of unbelievers, but I want you to see the Christian teaching about what happens to our loved ones. Why we do have hope. Why do we do not sorrow in the same way? Two truths. Number one, our believing loved ones are with Jesus as soon as they die. This is implied right here in our text. He says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He says there that when Christ returns, he is going to bring with him those who have slept in Jesus, those who have died as believers. He's going to bring their spirit with him in order that their spirit would be reunited with their body and raised from the dead. And the implication is that Jesus is in heaven, believers are in heaven, and when Jesus comes again, he's bringing the spirits of those believers with him, just as he says. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, no doubt in heaven. And so we have this wonderful hope that our believing loved ones are with Jesus as soon as they breathe their last. Perhaps escorted by angels, they're taken right into the presence of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful hope that we have as believers? But the second truth is this, that they will indeed return with Jesus. They're not going to miss out on the glories of the return of Jesus. We don't have to wait until the very end of the age to see our loved ones again. But when Jesus comes again, they are coming with him. And folks, this teaching about our loved ones going to be with Jesus in heaven, this teaching that our loved ones are coming with Jesus when he returns, is not based on speculation. It is not based on mythology. It is based on nothing less than what Paul says in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Just as surely as Jesus conquered death and is alive forevermore, even so those who believe in Jesus will live forevermore. After all, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. And so we have wonderful hope concerning our departed loved ones. But the second main truth of our scripture this morning is this, that we have hope concerning the second coming of Christ. I want to share with you three main truths about the return of Christ from this text of Scripture. First of all, his return will be personal. Notice in verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself will descend. And in the original language, himself is emphatic. The Lord will not send an angel to rescue his people and to deal with this old wicked world. But the Lord himself is coming again. The Son of God is coming. But notice the second truth that we see here in this text of Scripture. His return will be with great fanfare. He's coming as a king, and his coming will be as a king with great fanfare, as we see described here in this text of Scripture. Notice a few things that will happen when Jesus comes again. First of all, he will come with a shout, it says there in the Scripture. It says there in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And I believe that will be the shout of Jesus himself. And why will he give this shout? I think the main reason, the most likely reason, is that John chapter 5 talks about the fact that the dead in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth from the grave. And so I would imagine that just as Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he's going to give a shout unto all of God's people who have died to come forth out of their graves. What a great day will be when the dead in Christ will hear that shout. But notice what else is going to happen when he returns. There will be the voice of the archangel. And as I studied this, I was somewhat surprised to find that this is the only scripture that clearly connects the voice of the archangel with the return of Jesus Christ. And so why is the archangel going to be giving commands, giving voice when he returns? Well, again, in Matthew chapter 24, we read that the angels will be sent forth to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. And so we know the angels will accompany the return of Christ. Certainly, the archangel who is over the angel will accompany Christ, and he will give a voice of command to his angels as he comes victoriously with Jesus. But notice what else is going to take place when Jesus comes again. The trumpet is going to sound also. It says there in verse 16 that he will descend from heaven with the trumpet of God. The trumpet is going to sound. And the same truth is found in Matthew 24:31, Revelation 11:5, 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about the last trumpet. And all of God's people will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, what is the significance of the trumpet? Well, as you study the Word of God, the Old Testament in particular, there are several occasions where the trumpet sounds. And I want to share with you how that those occasions fit perfectly into the return of Jesus. First of all, the trumpet would sound to summon God's people to meet with God. As God came down at Mount Sinai to meet with his people, Exodus chapter 19, the trumpet sounded. And so the trumpet's going to sound when Jesus comes again to signal that we are to meet our God, meet the Son of God as he returns. And then another purpose of the trumpet sound is this: to signal the Lord's coming to rescue his people from hostile oppression. And indeed, we read in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 16, about that purpose of the sound of the trumpet. And I think today of how many, many believers are being persecuted just because they're Christians. Believers in Syria, believers in Iraq, believers in North Africa and many other countries are being persecuted perhaps more than in any other time in the history of the church. I hear stories about how ISIS is going to homes and they're literally cutting off children's heads who will not renounce Jesus right before their parents' eyes. And oh, wouldn't it be great if Jesus would descend from heaven today and rescue his people from such persecution that they're facing today. And then there's another purpose of that trumpet sound, and that was to announce the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, a trumpet would sound announcing Jubilee, which meant that debts were canceled, slaves were set free. It was a year of great rejoicing. And when Jesus Christ comes again, indeed, we will be set free from the slavery of sin completely. We will be set free from these old bodies that are subject to sickness and death. And when Jesus comes again, it will be the beginning of Jubilee, of great rejoicing. And oh, how we long for that trumpet to sound, because we know that it will be a great time for the people of God. But the trumpet also sounded to prepare God's people for war, as we see in those scripture references. And we know in Revelation chapter 19 that after Jesus comes and resurrects and raptures his people, then sometime after that, we will return with him on white horses and we will share in a great victory over the Antichrist and over the forces aligned with him. Yes, the trumpet sounds to prepare God's people for war. And so, when Jesus comes again, there will be a shout. There will be a voice of the archangel. There will be the trumpet of God. But we also read in verse 17 that he will come with glory clouds. It says in verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We'll be caught up in the clouds. What kind of clouds is he talking about? I don't think he's talking about rain clouds. I don't think he's talking about atmospheric clouds. I think he's talking about glory clouds. You see, the presence of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God manifested his presence, oftentimes he manifested his presence with Shekinah glory clouds. I think of the Exodus and the wilderness and how God's that cloud of glory led the people by day. I think of the tabernacle being dedicated and how the tabernacle upon its dedication was filled with the glory of God. I think of Jesus being baptized and a cloud of glory overshadowed them and God spoke from that cloud. I think of the transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured and God's cloud appeared and God spoke from that cloud. "This is my beloved Son." I think of the ascension of Jesus and he was caught up in clouds of glory. And the angel said to the disciples as they looked up, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you will so come in like manner as you have seen him go away." He ascended in clouds of glory and he's returning in clouds of glory. What a great day that's going to be when Jesus comes again. But you know, there's a third truth about the return of Christ, and that is this: his return will be eventful for God's people. Very eventful for God's people. Notice what's going to happen for God's people when he returns. First of all, the dead in Christ will rise. It says in the last of verse 16, "And the dead in Christ will rise." Again, Jesus returns and he brings the souls of believers that are in heaven with him. And when Jesus comes again, the souls will reunite with their resurrected body and will be caught up with believers on earth at that particular time. And so the dead in Christ will indeed receive their resurrection bodies. And notice he says the dead in Christ will rise first. Before we are raptured, before we are caught up, the dead in Christ will rise first. Someone said, "Well, that's because they've got 6 feet more to go than we do coming from the graves." Be that as it may, we know they will rise first. And so we look forward to that day when our loved ones are going to rise from the dead to receive a body like Jesus. Never again to die. Never again to suffer sickness. But notice it is the dead in Christ that shall rise. It's not the resurrection of unbelievers at this particular time. No, the Bible says in Revelation, unbelievers will not rise again until after the kingdom age. But believers will rise when Jesus comes again. They will be resurrected at that particular time, but it's only those in Christ who will rise. Listen, the Bible talks about being in Christ, that when you're saved, you're in Christ. If you are not in Christ while you're alive, you will miss this resurrection. You will not be among those who will rise. You will not participate in the resurrection unto life, but you will participate in the resurrection unto damnation, as the Scripture says, unto judgment. And so you need to make sure that you're in Christ today if you want to participate in that resurrection unto life. But not only will the dead in Christ rise first, but we also know that living believers will be raptured when Jesus comes again. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That word caught up is based on a Greek word that means to seize, to capture, to take. And it's based on a verb that means to choose. And so the Lord will be selective in who He takes when He comes again. Only believers will be caught up. Only believers will be snatched up. And why will we be snatched up? Why will we be raptured when Jesus comes again? Well, of course, one reason that we think about it, it's even found right here in the context, is to save His people from what's about to take place upon this earth. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It says in verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be caught up before God's wrath is poured out upon this world. But there's a second reason why we're going to be caught up that's more explicitly stated right here in the text. It says in verse 17, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now here it is. To meet the Lord in the air. The explicit reason for being caught up that's given right here in the text is to meet the Lord. Of course, you know, theoretically we could stay and even be protected from God's wrath, but we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the English reader would not recognize this particular word translated to meet as being significant, but yet it is. You see, this particular word for meet, literally for a meeting, is used specifically of a king, a governor, some special person who is coming to a city. And they know he's coming. And when they find out that he's coming, there would be a large delegation that would leave from the city to go outside the city to meet him. And then after meeting him and welcoming him, then they would return with him into the city. And that's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Those of us who are still alive at that time will be caught up to join the dead in Christ, and we're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then sometime after that, then we will return victoriously with Jesus. I wonder how it's going to be when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You know, it's quite possible that we'll be here and then suddenly we just disappear and suddenly we're with the Lord in the air. But I kind of like to believe it would be a little bit more like you see in this picture, where as Jesus ascended into heaven, even so, as he catches us up, we perhaps quickly or maybe not so quickly are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, won't that be a great day? Won't it be wonderful if we're among those privileged ones to be caught up like that? To ascend into heaven to meet the Lord in the air? I've kind of thought about what it might be like. And I hope it's kind of like this, that we're going to be caught up like that. We'll ascend up to heaven. And I know part of me is going to want to look back to people down below and say, I told you so. I told you so. The Lord is coming back. He did come back. You should have gotten saved while you have the opportunity. And so the Lord promises that this will be eventful for the children of God, because we will be raptured. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But you know, this is also going to be eventful for the people of God because all believers will be together with our Lord. It says in verse 17, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Never again separated from the Lord. Never again will we have to just walk by faith, but from that moment on, we will be able to walk by sight. We will always be with the Lord. And this also means that we will be with our loved ones once again when Jesus comes again. Yes, the day is coming when the great separator, death, will be defeated. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? From this moment on, my mama, who was taken from us in the year 2000, will be with me once again. I'll see her again. My sister, who was taken from us in 2005, I will see her again and always be with her also forever and ever. My grandparents who have gone before, I'll see them again. And oh, what a wonderful day it will be when we not only see Jesus, but we'll also see our loved ones. And sometimes people ask me, well, will we recognize our loved ones? Well, of course we'll recognize our loved ones. When Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfigurations, Peter and the other two recognized them as Moses and Elijah. And when you see your loved ones, you'll recognize them. You'll rejoice with them. And they're going to have new bodies. And we're going to be able to hug our loved ones once again. Oh, what a great day that will be. And so because of the wonderful truths of hope regarding our loved ones and the return of Jesus Christ, we see the third main point of our text, and that is the comfort of our hope. Verse 18 says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The Apostle Paul gives us these wonderful truths based on the resurrection of Jesus, based on the very word of our Lord. Solid grounds that we can believe with confidence that indeed we'll see our loved ones again. We will see Jesus someday. We will rejoice with Him when He returns. And what great comfort we have. And being equipped with these promises, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." As we have people in our church who lose a loved one, we can go and not just say pious platitudes, empty words of hope, but we can go and share the Word of God and bring true comfort to them in their time of loss. I've preached well over 100 funerals as a pastor. And when I stand before a family who's lost a loved one, I'm so thankful that I can open the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God, and I can share truth that will bring comfort to them as they're grieving the loss of that loved one. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke at the funeral of the four young girls who were killed by a racist bomb. And he said, "Death is not a period that ends the great sentence of life, but a comma that punctuates it to a more lofty significance." Because of these promises, we can face death, we can face the future without fear. Oh, how we love to sing that great chorus, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives." Oh, what great comfort these truths give unto us. Warren Wiersbe saw a friend whose wife had died. And he said, I'm sorry to hear that you lost your wife. And he's a Christian, and he said, I haven't lost my wife. You haven't lost something if you know where it is. And how true that is. He knew where his wife was in heaven. And if Jesus tarries his coming, then he knew that his wife's coming with Jesus when he comes again, and he'll see her again, either at the return of Christ or upon death when he goes to be with the Lord. Do you have this hope today? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know that you're going to be among those who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Well, if you don't know, then you can know today if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, Father, for the comfort that it gives, the hope that it gives, the assurance that it gives. And I pray that if anyone who's heard this message today does not know Jesus as their Savior, if they're not confident that if Jesus were to come today, that they'd be among those who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, I pray that today would be the day when they ask Jesus to be their Savior. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Eddie, for being my audience today.
Oh, you're welcome.